You guys sing that. You know, I didn't think it was possible to sing that song with a frown on your face, but some of you did. It's extraordinary. Get ready to sing that at the end, because that's a little chorus that's rooted and grounded in part in this text that we're going to look at this morning in John chapter 4. If you have a Bible, open it to John chapter 4. That'll be our text today. As I studied John chapter 4 the last few weeks, I thought about a guy that I went to grade school with named Randy. In fifth grade, Randy wanted to change his name. Randy Wadsworth was his name, and he liked his name. There's nothing wrong with Wadsworth, except it started with a W. And in our fifth grade class, the teacher lined everybody up alphabetically to go to lunch. Of course, W was last. But what was even worse is Randy was the shortest kid in fifth grade. And it bothered him all the time. But it really bothered him at lunchtime, because Jeffrey Wilson was a giant of a fifth grader. And they'd line up every day in class, the shortest kid next to the tallest kid. Stand in class, parade through the hall, stand in the lunch line. And the contrast was remarkable. Short to tall. And the only way he could think of to get out of that was to have some other last name. He couldn't get taller, but he could at least not stand next to the giant of a fifth grader. That idea of contrast came to my mind because John uses this in the gospel. In the gospel of John, we find Jesus dealing with two people back to back in John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. And it's John intentionally using contrast. Remember in John chapter 3, Jesus deals with Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night, who was a leader, a ruler. He was rich, he was powerful, he was a man, he was a Jew. And now in the next chapter, John chapter 4, Jesus is going to have a second direct encounter. This time, in many ways, he deals with the opposite of Nicodemus. Not a man, but a woman. Not a Jew, but a Samaritan. Not an educated person, but someone who's uneducated. Not a respected moral pillar of the community, but a social and moral outcast in the community. They're like opposites. And part of what John is doing in telling the gospel story is declaring that everyone on the spectrum, from Nicodemus to the woman at the well, everyone needs what Jesus brings. And it's powerful. In fact, you'll see in verse 14, the last verse that we read this morning, the words everyone and whoever. And what John is declaring is that no matter who you are, if you're a lot like Nicodemus, or if you feel that you're a lot like the woman at the well, no matter where you are in the spectrum, you need what Jesus gives. And in many ways, this is the message that John is declaring in his gospel. In John chapter 4, we learn that if we know who Jesus really is, we would ask him for what we really need. Look how we learn this. I'm going to read John chapter 4, verse 1 through 14. Now, this is, in many ways, the longest story that John tells in the gospel. The story of Jesus and the woman at the well in Samaria is a long story. In fact, we're going to take three Sunday mornings and look at it. But this morning we look at really the first part, and in some ways the primary part of the story, by looking at John chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 14. You follow along as I read, and I'll stop a few times to make some comment. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. Now, verse 4 raises the question, Was this a geographical or a theological necessity? He had to pass through Samaria. Was that the only way to get from Judea to Galilee? It was the quickest way. Or was he on a mission from God, and that mission required that he go through Samaria? Verse 5, so he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel and ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Jesus and the disciples left Judea probably just after sunrise. They'd traveled 30 miles on foot. Now they stop at noon in the heat of the sun. The disciples go to get something to eat, and Jesus, fully man, weary and thirsty, stops by the well there. And interestingly enough, this well, Jacob's well, still there today. Jacob lived 1,500 years before Jesus. And this well, 1,500 years old when Jesus lived, is still there today. It's one of the places of in the geography of the Holy Land that we can spot most clearly. And it's a deep well today, 100 feet deep. And it's not a static well, but it's actually a shaft dug down to access an underground river. There's a river flowing down there. And generation after generation has dropped their bucket down into that flowing river to get water in a land where water is life. There's not a lot of it. But Jacob's well has been a stable provider of water for a long time. So there by the well, the encounter takes place. Verse 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Literally, that says Jews don't share a cup, don't use the dishes of Samaritans. Now, many of you know this, but let me make sure you're all aware that in Jesus' day, there was a terrible prejudice, a division between the Jews and the Samaritans. That by the time of Jesus was 700 years old, the Samaritans were a people who were a kind of a mixed breed of the lowest rungs of the ladder of Israel in the northern kingdom that had stayed in the land, who had intermarried with people who had been relocated to that northern country by the Assyrians. They were confused theologically. And when the Jews came back to rebuild the temple, they wouldn't even let the Samaritans help them. So the Samaritans built their own temple. They wouldn't eat together. They looked down on each other. There was this racial and religious prejudice between Samaritans and Jews. As strong as any prejudice in our culture, as strong as any prejudice that you can imagine in the Middle East even today, there was this hatred, this prejudice. And Jesus intentionally went through Samaria, where a lot of Jews would avoid Samaria. Jesus spoke to this woman. A lot of Jewish men would never do that. And so the woman is surprised, and she's a little sarcastic. How do you, being a Jewish man, speak to me, a Samaritan woman? And you see how the word Samaritan is repeated? Samaritan, Samaritan, Samaritan. There's this division, this gap that Jesus is bridging as he reaches out to this Samaritan woman. So, verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew what God wanted to give you, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Now, this is really a simple story. So let's break it down in a simple approach. Let's ask and answer three questions. What is living water? Who gives living water? And how do we get this living water? Jesus is using the idea of living water as a metaphor, isn't he? I mean, the woman kind of misunderstands and tries to hear Jesus speaking about physical water. How are you going to draw it up from the well? But when Jesus promises to give the gift of God, which is living water, he explains in detail in verse 14 what living water is. This gift that God wants to give us in Christ Jesus. In verse 14 he says, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Living water is eternal life. And remember, in John's vocabulary, that's not just life that goes on and on and on, but it's a new kind of life, a new quality of life. In fact, in verse 14, Jesus promises us that the new kind of life that he brings us is abiding and internal and abundant. Isn't that what he promises? Listen, you drink physical water today and you're still thirsty later on. But this water that I'm talking to you about, it will satisfy you no matter what's going on around you, no matter what circumstance or situation of life. It will satisfy you. And it is within you. And it is springing up, boiling up, bubbling up like a fountain. Eternal life. Abiding and eternal and abundant. That word springing up is a great New Testament word. It's used in Acts chapter 3 when Peter and John heal a man in the temple. Do you remember Peter and John go to the temple that day? And there's a man who has been lame since he was born. He can't walk. And he's begging for money. And Peter and John walk past him and the man's looking at them and asking them for money. And they stop and look at the man and say, look at us. And he looks up at them and Peter says, silver and gold have I none. But what I do have, I'll give you. And then he takes him by the hand and commands him, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the New Testament says that that lame man springs up to his feet. And begins to walk and leap and praise God in the temple. That vocabulary, spring up, is the same word used here. Life within, abiding, that springs up as eternal life. Abundant life. Life overflowing. Listen, Nicodemus used religion to gain respect. But at the end of the day, he still came to Jesus looking for something more. Something was missing. This Samaritan woman ran from one relationship to the other, pursuing fulfillment. But still, she's searching and dissatisfied. Both of them go through their days with something missing. Satisfaction can never be external. It's always fleeting. These things the world offer, they're insufficient. What we're looking for is living water, a new kind of life that brings us satisfaction that's constant, that's internal, that's all sufficient. Listen, some of you here that don't know Jesus, go through your day always thirsty. One of the things we know about our neighbors and family members and friends without the Lord Jesus is that no matter how many friends they have, no matter how much money they gather, no matter what they're grabbing hold of to fill their lives, at the end of the day when their head hits the pillow, and first thing in the morning when their eyes open up, there is a deep dissatisfaction, an emptiness, a thirst waiting to be satisfied. What Jesus offers is living water that finally satisfies our deepest and most desperate needs. The message of this story from John chapter 4 is that if we really knew who Jesus is, we would ask Him for what we really need, living water. Look how the text emphasizes who gives living water. In verse 10, Jesus speaks about both the gift and the giver. Do you see? If you knew the gift of God, if you understood what it really is that God wants to give you. Isn't it true that there's so many people who think they know about church, they know about Jesus, they know. But if they really knew what God wanted to give them, living water, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink. In other words, Jesus says, if you knew what God wants to give you, and if you knew who I am, you'd ask me. Jesus is the one who gives us living water. And in fact, there's an emphasis in verse 14, isn't there? Twice, Jesus says, I will give you. I will give you, Jesus says. The woman in a kind of a sarcastic way says, Jesus, how are you going to give us something to drink? You're not greater than Jacob, are you? And there's an irony there in the story, isn't there? Because she thinks, obviously, this Nazarene, he's not greater than Jacob, but he is the great I am. Before Abraham was, Jesus exists. He is the Son of God in her midst. He is the one who can satisfy our deepest needs. And so the emphasis of the text is that this living water, this answer to all of our questions, this solution to our deepest hungers and thirst, comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ. He gives us life. He gives us life. In fact, John chapter 3 and 4 are a unit that began with Jesus telling Nicodemus, you must be born again. Find new life in me. And the last story in chapter 4 is of a father coming to Jesus, asking him to heal his son. His son is sick and dying on his deathbed. And he comes to Jesus and says, heal my son. And Jesus says, your son lives. And that's repeated three times in a short story. Your son lives. The power of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ gives life to that little boy. Jesus gives us life. It comes to us in Christ through his death on the cross for our sin and through the power of his resurrection. Listen, to you, who is Jesus? This is one of those texts that leave very little middle ground, none at all. Either Jesus is the Son of God and Savior of all mankind who alone can give us life, or he's a nut. Because here in the text, he looks at the woman from Samaria and says, I will give you life. The gift of living water is abundant and eternal life from within. And the giver is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If we really knew who he is, we'd ask him for what we really need. How do we get that living water? Look again at verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. There's all through this whole story, the pronouns are emphatic. They're overemphasized. Jesus says to the woman, you give me a drink of water. And the woman says, how do you ask me for water? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. And Jesus said, if you knew who I was, you would ask me and I would give you a drink of water. And so there's this contrast between Jesus' simple request for a drink of water because he's thirsty. He asked her for a drink. And his call for the woman to ask him to meet her deepest need. If you knew what God could give you, if you understood who I am, you would ask me. What do we need to know? We need to know who Jesus is and what God wants to give us in Christ. What do we need to do to obtain that gift? Ask. Isn't that beautiful? Ask. In the act of asking, we're saying, I have a need. And I believe you can and you will meet that need. Remember that John is writing this book really to teach us two things. Who is Jesus? And what does it mean to believe in him? And here, with the woman at the well, Jesus is helping us to understand that in many ways, saving faith is asking. It's recognizing our need and turning our focus to the only one who can meet that need and asking. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's speaking to your heart right now, you would ask. You'd ask. And he'd give you living water. To ask is to actively trust. It's to believe. And when we study John chapter 4, we need to understand that Jesus is using language that has been echoing around Israel for hundreds of years. He's using the language of Jeremiah. Remember in Jeremiah chapter 2, the Lord, through Jeremiah, takes his people to court. And he says, listen, my people, I've got two things against you. You've committed two crimes. You've forsaken me, the river of living water. And you've dug for yourself cisterns, broken down holes in the ground that can hold no water at all. When Jesus says, I can give you living water, he's saying, don't be like Nicodemus who's trying to slurp out of a cistern of religion and respectability. And don't be like this Samaritan woman who's trying to drink from the dirty puddle of all of these relationships and acceptance from men. Come to me. I am a river of living water. And nothing else will satisfy. Everyone's thirsty. If you're not drinking living water from the blessed Lord Jesus, then you're slurping out of some muddy and insufficient source. That's what Jesus is telling us. And if we only knew who he really is, then we'd ask him for what we really need. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we thank you for this simple and beautiful story. How Jesus crossed barriers to reach out to this woman in Samaria so long ago. And Father, we confess to you, each one of us, no matter who we are, what our station in life, we confess to you this morning that we need your living water. That without you, Lord Jesus, our lives are empty. We're always thirsty. Nothing can satisfy. But Jesus, you give us life. Living water within. And so we come to you this morning. Let's continue with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a song, the song we practiced earlier. And for many of you today, the best way for you to respond to this scripture is to celebrate the river of life flowing out of you. To celebrate the fact that Jesus, through His Holy Spirit within, gives you life eternal and abundant. Would you celebrate as we sing this song? As we stand in a moment and sing and celebrate this song, some of you need to make a public response. Maybe joining this church. Maybe coming to receive Christ Jesus as Savior. You realize this morning that you've never asked Him to come into your life and to make all things new. You've never asked Him for that living water that sets things right. And today, by His grace, He stirs your heart. He invites you. You believe who He is. Will you come and ask Him for what you really need? Our ministers are here waiting for you. Let's stand and sing and celebrate. And as we celebrate, you come.